There, I appreciate you taking your Bible and turning over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start down in verses 9 through verse 20. 1 Peter, that's Roman numeral 1, chapter 2, and verses 9 through 20. And as you're making your way there, let me read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 one more time. It's been a few weeks since I've had the privilege here to preach on Wednesday night, and we were in Germany last week and had the privilege of ministering there, and it's different being here tonight just a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 is the great theme of the book of 1 Peter, and it is hope. And if you'll just notice how many times as you read through the book of 1 Peter, you find the word hope. And I would remind you, it's been something that's been said a lot over the last month or two, and that is that word hope, the Bible word hope, is not an iffy word. It is a word of confidence. We like to say as believers, my hope is in the Lord. And so that's an expression of confidence. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says this: hey, in these last days with evil and darkness around us, with you can feel the oppression of Satan. You can see the effort of the devil against the preaching of the gospel like never before. A boldness of Satan unlike anything that we've seen before. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Lord says, be confident, hope in the Lord. It says, blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. That means we're born to something. Those that are saved, we're born unto, the Bible says, a lively hope. And that word lively means a living hope. It is a living hope inside of me, a confidence in the Lord. And chapter 2, verse 9, are four pictures that God has given me to give me the right kind of hope. Help me understand why I'm here on this planet. What is God doing in my life? Why has he asked me to be here in this place? Well, let me start reading in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Lord says something wonderful to us. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. And please, don't think peculiar is weird. Now, to the world, as they look upon God's people, they seem weird. They don't understand the values that God's people have and the goals that God's people have, the philosophy that we have. But peculiar means unique and special, precious, valuable to the Lord. And so he's calling us a peculiar people. We're valuable to him, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And then in verse 11, he describes what it's like to be on this planet in the last days. Dearly beloved, I beseech you. And what does beseech mean? Beg. Yeah, it means to beg. So this is important. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Well, there's one of the pictures. Down in verse 9, he's talk about us being a priesthood, priest. And down in verse 11, he talks about us being pilgrims and strangers. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And I rejoice in that. I believe that's one of the ways that you can overcome temptation, if you can understand what he's saying in that verse. And there are many temptations in these last days to sin. And the Bible says, verse 12, having your conversation, and that's your manner of living, your citizenship, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Every believer ought to be an honest person, a person of integrity. People ought to be able to depend upon us and trust us. They ought to be able to leave their wallet. Today, I was with Brother Kennerly, and he entrusted me with Miss Kennerly's pocketbook. And I'm so thankful he set it on the seat by me. I didn't want to be holding it there and have people get the wrong ideas. But anyway, verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Then verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Ordinances are laws and covenants. And I'm not to be a rebel when it comes to those things. I'm to obey the laws. That's important for God. That's what he's asking me to, because there's something far more at stake than my reputation or my pocketbook or those things, and that is God's reputation. It says, verse 14, are unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Why God has given a ministry to those in government. Remember, he has ordained three things, the family and the church and government. Those three huge things that God has ordained for our good. Down in verse 15, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There are folks we're not going to be able to, they're not going to allow us to answer them. They're not going to hear what we say. But you know what? As people look at them, they're going to say, you know, they don't understand what's going on, do they? They have no right to say that about that person. They have no right to say that about that person's God. And so we can put to silence their ignorance. And down in verse 16, it says, it's free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now, I believe verse 16 is a key in the last days as how you view yourself. You either view God as your servant, and there's so many crazy things I see people write. I hear people say things, and I think they've got it backwards. They think of God as their servant boy, and the truth is, I'm God's servant boy, and so I need to serve the Lord. Verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Those things are important to God in his eternal preserved word, inspired preserved word. Verse 18, hey, over at work, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. I ought to be the best employee in the place, shouldn't I? People ought to be able to depend upon me. Boss ought to be able to look over their supervisor, that, you know, that person is trustworthy. They're going to show up on time. They're not going to steal me blind. They're going to be honest and honorable. They're going to do what I ask them to do. And if you're the supervisor or the owner, the business owner, then those people feel that they can place their lives in your hand because you're going to honor the Lord. Verse 19, God said, this is good, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye are be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So, hey, we got four pictures that help me to understand what is acceptable with God. And it doesn't matter what I think, doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter what Dr. Such and Such thinks, but it matters what God thinks. And so tonight we want to find out what God thinks and what he expects. Now, I notice there in verse 9, chapter 2 and verse 9, just a few things as a matter of introduction. It's at the top of your sheet. And by the way, if you have your prayer bulletin, why not turn it over so you can see the outline of where we are and see where we've come from and where we're going. And I notice in verse 9, the Bible talks about God's people being a chosen people, a chosen generation. And I think that this is one of the great battles of the day. They were battling this in Germany. And I was praying for Brother Davis as he taught the adult Sunday school classes combined on this past Sunday. Our missionary to Germany, they're having some problems with Calvinism creeping in, Reformed movement creeping into the church there. And some folks it had begun to appeal to. And a lot of folks in the church there, pretty smart. They're pretty smart folks. And some of them have doctorates, and some of them have extremely important positions in their society there. And you know what? The Lord has never sought to appeal to my logic. He's warned me that my thoughts are not his thoughts. I don't think the way God thinks, and God certainly does not think the way I think. His thoughts are higher. And so if I have to pull God's thinking down to my little puny logic, I'm always going to get messed up. And the Bible teaches some things that will always keep you out of the foolishness of hyper-Calvinism or the Reformed movement. And it starts with the free will of man. Did you see that? It's right under 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 20 on that sheet, your prayer bulletin there. And you need to know that God has said that He has given to every man a free will. And the Lord put it here. This is not the only place, but it's one that everybody can remember, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is the word that screams the free will of man? It's the word whosoever. It's one word. Whosoever believeth in Him. So that means that any man has the opportunity to receive the wonderful gift of salvation, hyper-Calvinism says, and the Reform movement says, oh no, only the elect, only the chosen are the ones that are given this opportunity. But God says, whosoever will, to the Lord may come. Hey, remember that. Don't get caught up in the foolish logic of man that brings you to the wrong conclusions. Hold your place in 1 Peter. Go over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. One of the things that hyper-Calvinism says is that, or the Reformed movement says, is that, or the New Reformed, the New Covenant, there's all kinds of fancy names today. It's all the same thing, hyper-Calvinism. And it's a belief that God has pre-programmed men and women to receive His Son, Jesus Christ, and therefore He only died for those people. But 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says, and He is the propitiation. Propitiation is a word that means a suitable sacrifice or substitute. We always love to illustrate it here in our church that if you borrow someone's iPhone 8 and you drop it into a puddle and destroy it, you drive over it with your car and you borrowed it, then you can't go down to Walmart and get a track phone and try to replace it and say, oh, listen, I'm taking care of that. That would not satisfy the person who has an iPhone 8 to go to a flip phone, track phone. And that's just not going to happen. You're going to have to come up with something that is of equal value. And God has accepted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in payment for my filthy sins and your filthy sins. But the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, and He is the propitiation. That's what propitiation means. God has, it's a suitable sacrifice, a suitable substitute. God is accepting Jesus as our substitute. It says, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of part of the world. Is that what it says in your Bible? All right, I love it when I say something like that, and people look at me and glare up here, and I think, praise the Lord, they're actually reading the Bible and seeing it. It didn't say part. It says, for the sins of the whole world. So when Jesus died on the cross, He just did not die for the elect. He just did not die for those who the hyper-Calvinist or the Reformed or the New Covenant says, hey, you know what? Jesus pre-programmed folks to receive Him. And Jesus only died for those folks. And I don't mean to present straw men, but that's a belief. We believe that God did not want to create a whole group of zombies and just pre-program them to say, like the old dolls when you used to pull the thing in their back and they would say, Mommy, I love you. Mommy, I love you. That God did not want that. My God is greater than that. He's given to man a free will. And He has offered to him salvation by grace through faith and given him the opportunity. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. He's given a free will. He's died for the sins of the whole world. He offers it to every man. And there are many that will reject it. I was reading my devotions this week, how the broad is the way that leadeth to destruction and how narrow the way is that leadeth to life. And tonight, God has provided salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as I go back over to book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and I'm just going to stop for a second, so hopefully get you a ribbon in there or something that you can stick in there. It says, but you are a chosen generation. Again, whenever someone starts saying the sovereignty of God, sometimes when they say things like sovereign grace, my antenna go up. I get a little excited. I get a little concerned. Now, are they right on this? Do they believe in the free will of man? Because God teaches it. We saw it in John 3:16. And we see it in Romans 10:13. That's a scripture that Somebody showed me that helped me get saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. All right. It is the free will of man. And verses like 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 and verse 2 that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. But when the Bible talks about a term, and let me get you to go over to the book of Romans chapter 8. And verse 29, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, most people are familiar with Romans 8 and verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." How many folks here tonight, you have that on the wall, you have it stuck over your computer, you have it somewhere in your house? How many folks have that? Nobody. What? You need to get it up there. No cross stitch. Anyway, we found out in German there's no such word as cross-stitch. They don't have a way of saying that except so. I think we found that out in the services there. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it keeps going in verse 29. And it says, "For whom he did foreknow." And a lot of people, their heart starts racing, foreknowledge. Okay, that's Calvinism. It says, "He also did predestinate." Oh, no, predestinate. That's Calvinism. That's Reform. God pre-programmed people. He predetermined what their responses would be. They don't have a free will. Jesus didn't die for the sins of the whole world. What a bunch of foolishness. Because what did he predestinate? And every time it appears in the Bible, like in Ephesians 1, predestination has to do with sanctification. It says in Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." And so God took us, and as we turn from our sins and receive the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, He made us a new creature, and He is continuing to restore His image, the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, in us. And so He is predestinated. That's what He wants, to restore us into His image. We were made in His image there in the garden. Man was, but it's been horribly deformed by sin, so much so that God must make us a new creature in Jesus Christ. And after salvation, God continues to develop us, make us like His Son, Jesus Christ. So, those are super, super important things. Now, back in 1 Peter chapter 2, let me point this out. Who is the Lord talking about when He says in verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood"? Well, down in verse 10, I believe that He, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, I believe that He helps us to understand. He says, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Well, that's Gentiles. That's us. And there's a scripture I'd love for you to look at. It's over in Romans chapter 11 and verse 13. And I think all this is important to understand these quick four pictures that we're going to look at in just a second. Romans chapter 11 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul talks to the Gentiles because they're looking over at the Jews and the Jewish believers and the other Jews that are not believers, and they're not feeling too kindly toward these folks. They don't have a lot of compassion in their hearts. What's wrong with these people? Romans chapter 11 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Yes, sir. He says, "I was called to plant churches and those among the Gentiles, and to bring Gentiles to Jesus Christ, and to help them be made like the Lord Jesus Christ, encourage them and challenge them." Verse 14, "If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." He's thinking about the Jews. He says, "Hey, I'm concerned about them." Verse 15, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world." You know, "He came into His own, and His own received Him not." Okay, Jesus came to the Jew. They rejected Him. When He rode through Jerusalem on that colt that had never been ridden on, and they threw their clothes in front of Him, and they had those palm fronds in front of Him, and at the end of the route, He wept. Why did He weep? Because they had everything they did out there showed that they were accepting Him as the Messiah and King. But He was God, and He knew their hearts. And he knew they had no intention of accepting him as Messiah and King. And so down in chapter 11 and verse 17, he talks about what it is to be a part of the blessing, the indirect blessing of God's people, in that the Jew rejected it, the Lord, that all people, has been opened up to all people. Verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches. Don't you have hard feelings toward the Jew. Don't you have hard feelings toward Israel. It says, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And so I'm thankful that God has made a way now. He's opened up the door to all peoples to know his Son, Jesus Christ. He came into his own, and his own received him not. There in John chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, quickly here. Let's look at these four pictures very quickly. The first of the pictures that the Lord says, help me to understand why I'm here on this earth, and what God is doing in me. Number one, he's called us a priesthood. Priest, it says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Before the law was given, why, every man was a priest there in his home. And then when the law was given, God raised up a whole group of people, the Levites. And they had responsibility. And out of their family came the priests and the descendants of Aaron and his sons. But today, God says, hey, listen, you don't come to him through a priest. Why, every believer is a priest. And there are three things. It's on your sheet there. You ought to know those things tonight and understand what God is asking of you. You are a priest. It says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And number one, when it comes to a priest, they got to enjoy the presence of God. I love in the book of Psalms there, where some of the others beside David were used of God to pen great psalms. One of those men is Asaph. He was like the national choir director for Israel. And he had a job. His job was to minister in the holy place of the temple. That meant every day, as he went to serve God and he made his way to the temple and he whistled along the way and rejoiced in the great privilege to be able to serve God with all of his time. And as he ministered there and made sure that the altar of incense and the table of showbread and all the lampstand, everything was as it should be, he stood on the other side of a veil, a curtain. And if you could have gone through that curtain, you would have found the Ark of the Covenant. And God said that he would dwell between the wings of the cherubim there on over the Ark of the Covenant. And so as he ministered, there was just a veil between him every day and the presence of God. It's better for me. Because, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, do you remember one of the things that happened? That veil got ripped in two. And so now every day, as a priest of God, I can enjoy the very presence of God. See, how's your joy meter? So, preacher, it was so hot, I just don't have any joy. I'm just glad to be here tonight, just drag in. And I tell you, joy doesn't have anything to do with humidity. Joy doesn't have anything to do with heat index. Joy doesn't have anything to do with hard times or good times. In fact, in Psalm 16, verse 11, let's go over there real quickly. Please turn there, because I want you to be a joyful believer, and I want you to know how to be a joyful believer. You are a joyful believer when you enjoy the presence of God, when you get into his presence. Now, there's a doctrinal issue. God is omnipresent. Psalm 139 teaches that God is everywhere. But also Matthew 18 teaches that he chooses to be in the midst of two or three who are gathering in his name. And so there is God being everywhere, but that God chooses to reveal His presence and power in certain places. And as a priest, I have the blessing every day in God's presence of enjoying His power through enjoying His presence. Psalm 16, verse 11 says this. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Where is life? It's in the presence of the Lord. It says, "In Thy presence is fullness of joy." Joy is a Bible word that means just a wonderful sense of contentment in the Lord. A sense of happiness and contentment in the Lord. It doesn't mean that you're always got a belly laugh or some funny story to tell somebody. But what it does mean is that you are able, no matter how the humidity turns out, no matter what the heat index says, to just enjoy the Lord. And because you enjoy the Lord, you are enjoying this life. It doesn't mean that there's not pain. It doesn't mean there's not disappointment. It doesn't mean there's not suffering. It doesn't mean the devil doesn't oppose you. And sometimes you think, "Lord, I'm only going to make it through this because I can sense the devil coming against me." But what it does mean is that you always get back to the center of things. You get in the presence of the Lord and you find joy over there. And so what a privilege to be a priest to the Lord. Not only that, is it involved His presence, but it also involves presenting sacrifices. There's a passage that's often read here in our church. It's over in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living," what is that word? "Sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That means that it's logical. That means that it's within the realm of understanding that God should ask that. After all, He gave everything for us, and that we should give our lives to Him. But as a priest unto the Lord, I have the privilege of being able to present sacrifices, and the most important sacrifice that I'm going to present to Him every day is to offer my life on that cross and crucify my affections and lust and let God work through me. I'd love for you to see it again. It's in Romans chapter 6, and we looked at this on Wednesday night, and I've always believed this: learning is about hearing it, understanding it, forgetting it, hearing it again, understanding it again. And every time it comes back to you, it stays the more you can do that. We were talking about the fact that the devil is a spirit being. God created Satan as one of the most powerful creatures that He ever created. And Satan rebelled against God in pride and stubbornness, and God cast him out of heaven. He took with him one-third of the angels who listened to his foolishness, and he is opposing God. But he doesn't have one human hand on this planet unless someone offers it to him. He doesn't have, you know, people are always coming up with deeper and darker evil and wickedness. But he can't work unless somebody turns their mind over to him and says, "Listen, I'm going to think wicked things. I want my mind, I want my body, I want my life given over to wickedness." Why, he could be just stalemated if folks would just say, "I'm not going to yield my life to the devil." Not only that, on the other side of that, as believers, our God is a spirit. John 4:24 says that God's a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And God has chosen to work as He sees fit, but His favorite way to work is through human instruments. Just take an Apostle Paul and take him all the way across those missionary journeys and all those places to preach the gospel, to suffer the things he suffered. And in Romans chapter 6, God wants to use my hands, and He wants to use my feet. He wants to use my eyes. He wants to use my brain. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, He says this, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness." Don't turn everything over to the devil today. As unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And your members, my members are my hands, my feet, my eyes, my brain, my ears, as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And so what a joy. I can yield myself, and the greatest sacrifice I can make today is to say, Lord, this is my life. And everything I am, I'm just offering up to you. Everything I have, Lord, please use it in any way you see fit. What a privilege to be a priest unto the Lord. There's a third thing about priesthood, and that is this. And I'm so thankful that the Lord, as far as a priest, I can enjoy his presence, and I can present sacrifices before him. And there are many. I don't think we put it on the Hebrews 13:15, talks about the sacrifices of praise. But I also have the privilege of intercession, praying to the Lord. You know, when Hannah was all brokenhearted, she couldn't have a child, and you know, it's a sad thing, but her husband, Elkanah, he had another wife, Penina, and she just had kids left and right. And you know what? I'm sure that Hannah was a good lady there and loved those kids and helped take care of them. But you know, when they went down to the yearly feast there and they were at the tabernacle in Shiloh, it just broke her heart that why would God let her be childless? And she went to pray in the temple. In the tabernacle, there was no temple yet. She went to pray in the tabernacle. And you remember Eli thought she was drunk. And he called her and she said, oh, I'm not drunk. I'm just so brokenhearted. And he prayed for her. And you know, she had a baby the next time she came. The Lord had sent her Samuel, and the whole nation of Israel was changed. And she got the word to the priest, and he called out to God, and he interceded for her. And I have the greatest privilege in the world to intercede for folks. Oh, tonight, it's prayer meeting night. If we understood the power that God lays before us in this place, to intercede for our missionaries, to intercede for our leaders, to intercede for one another, for those that are sick and those that are backslidden and away from the Lord, if we just out of our busy schedules and our being consumed with the heat and the humidity and all the pressures of life, if we would just understand, I've made you a kingdom of priests. And I want you to intercede for, I thank God for Abraham, who had old Lot. He was backslidden as he could be and destroyed his family over there. But God got Lot out and he got the two girls out. And because Abraham, on that morning, he stood before the Lord and he cried out for Lot, and he cried out for Lot's wife, and he cried out for Lot's daughters and other children that the Bible seems to speak of there. And God heard and God answered his prayer. And have you cried out for anybody today? Have you cried out for our country? We may have complained 100 times about how bad it is, but we haven't even prayed for those in leadership, both Republicans and Democrats, and Independents and Green Party and all the others. We haven't even prayed for those folks, and God made us a kingdom of priests. I'm probably not going to get all these in, but I'm going to go as far as I can. And would you look at number 2 on that list? And so the 4 pictures, one's a priesthood. The second one is a peculiar people. And what a wonderful thing that God has said about us. He says tonight that he wants us to know that we are unique and special. Peculiar means precious. I heard several years ago of a coin that was minted here in the United States in the 1800s. And there was a mistake made on it. And there's like only a handful, there's like 7 in existence before they corrected the mistake. But those 7 are in existence. And that coin is worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. You know, if it had been perfection, according to the mint, then it would be about worthless today, except maybe it's an old coin. I guess there might be some worth, but that later on, those things got melted down or lost or who knows. But because it was a special error made on it, it is now worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. And yeah, I am unique. Go to Isaiah 49 and verse 1. So are you tonight. God wants you to know that as you walk on this planet in these last days, that God is not taken back by the evil that you are facing. He's not taken back that you're concerned about your son or your daughter or your grandchildren growing up in this kind of digital environment where evil is just one click away and where you realize how limited you are to protect them and how curious they are about life. And it's a dangerous thing. But Isaiah 49, verse 1, the Lord says, "Listen, O eyes, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother." This is Isaiah 49 and verse 1. "From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." Oh, my name is Charles H. Rice. H stands for Harrison, and I'm a junior. All right. My grandfather liked William Henry Harrison. I have no idea why. But anyway, he liked him. And so he named my father Charles Harrison Rice. And my father, a generation there, that was big. Name your kid after, and so I got named after my father. And we stopped the tradition there. Our oldest son is Philip Charles Rice, so we put that in there. But I wouldn't tag him with another Harrison. I know that. But anyway, took me 10 years to learn how to spell that thing. But you know what? It's a joy to find out in the Bible, my grandfather didn't choose that name. My father and mother did not choose that name. Well, God chose that name. And the very name that I have, the Lord has chosen that. And I am a peculiar. That means precious, unique, valued. And why not? God laid before mankind a choice, a free will choice. Whosoever to the Lord may come. And the vast majority of the billions who've been on this planet have said, "No thanks. I'll live my own life and go my own way." And there's a day where someone explained the gospel to me. God did a work in my heart. I cried out to Him to ask Him to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. But I knew that I was a hell-bound sinner, and I knew that hell was real, and I understood Jesus died so they wouldn't have to go there, and He paid for my sins. And I didn't understand all the theology, but that God was willing to accept what Jesus did if I would accept it as well, and I did. And how God values that free will choice. Oh, how God loves to write in the scriptures there in the book of Job that throughout his ordeals that he never charged God foolishly. A free will choice. And tonight, God values you. He wants you to be peculiar. By the way, he wants you to be different. Peculiar means different. I can't look like the rest of the world, which is what most people want to do. I have to have different values. He wants me to be a peculiar creature. I have different speech. I don't talk the way the world talks. I don't talk about the things that the world talks about. I have peculiar dress. I'm concerned about things that the world is not concerned. I throw their hands up and say, "Why would you care about that?" Well, because God cares about those things. I have different entertainment values and what I find entertaining than what the world does. And all of those things are extremely important, different morals than the world has. And so the Lord says, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." God has made me a peculiar people. I think I can get one more in. Number three, pilgrims and strangers. What a blessing. God says here in verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you," and beseech means beg, so this is important, "as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season." Could I get you to turn there? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. I don't want you to miss it. God has said that I am a pilgrim. That means I am here temporarily. I am, it says, a stranger. That means that I'm not from around here. And I'm not staying here. I'm here for a brief sojourn and visit. Because I have a permanent home. I am a citizen of a place called heaven. But God in His wisdom has left me here for a brief period of time. He says during that period of time that I may experience some rough times in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 because I am different. And the world, it's hard for them to appreciate the values and those kinds of things. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 it says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season." It's temporary. I'm thankful that summer is not year-round in Beaufort. I'm teasing. I like summer. It's one of my favorite times of the year. But it is a season, and it does pass. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And so I believe tonight that God has told me that the things that He's asking me to go through in this life are temporary. Now, tonight, you may have a disability. You look around at others and you say, "Lord, it doesn't seem fair that they should be so healthy and I should have such challenges in my health and I have to carry this disability throughout life." But you know what? It's just temporary. You know, when you get to heaven, if the Lord said, "All right, listen, I've just decided that of all the folks with glorified bodies, I'm going to ask you to keep that disability you had on earth and just glorify me by carrying it throughout all eternity." He's not going to do that. That would be tough. But God tells me, listen, this is, He says in 1:6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be," and emphasis on a season, a short period of time, "if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation." There's another passage. It's in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. And tonight, you don't know what you may face. Your life can be changed in a moment. You know, today you may walk out of this building perfectly healthy and overnight have a terrible stroke and tomorrow never utter another word again. You may be in just perfect physical condition and drive out of the parking lot and on the way home be in an accident and for the rest of your life have limitations. And would that be fair? Why would God let that happen? Well, He says, if need be, for a season. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a year, but for a decade," but no, He compares it to a moment. "For light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." How many times has God taken a disability and brought people to Jesus Christ? How many times has God taken a disability and kept a heart humble and dependent upon the Lord instead of feeling that independent spirit of pride that thinks we're smarter than God and more powerful than God? How many times has the Lord done that? And so tonight we have a permanent home in heaven, and He's letting us know, hey, the time is passing here quickly. Can I point out one other thing? You know, tonight I've known men who have come over the years and they've said, "Pastor, I've got a problem with my thought life. I tell you what, I there are so many temptations around me," and I usually have several books, and I know the men there in Germany and Italy were interested and the possibility of getting some of those books that I love to pass on to others and somehow figure out how to get those into Italian and German, or if they have been translated into Italian, which I don't think they have. In fact, many times they get permission to take books and translate them into their language so they can use it among their people. But we were talking about these books, and more than one time I've had a man say to me, "You know, if God would just take away these desires that I have, I think that I could live a pure life. I could live a decent life." And I have to tell them, I'm sorry, God is not going to do that. But what He does tell me is this: whatever temptation that He may allow, now God doesn't tempt us. It's the devil that tempts us, the world tempts us, the flesh tempts us. But whatever it is, it's only temporary. It's a short time. My wife and I, we took a train. Someone suggested we take a train from from Italy to Germany, because you go through the Alps. And it was great. It was very beautiful. But we made a terrible mistake. We bought a wonderful lunch when we were leaving Italy, and we were all ready for lunch. But when we had to change trains, we remembered everything except the lunch. And so we had hours on the train there without lunch, feeling very hard toward people getting their lunches out and eating. What, do you want that? Do you want that? And so we got to Germany, and we thought, it's just a short time. My stomach is touching my backbone. I'm about to eat the seats on the train, but it's just a short time. And the Davises, I know when we get there, we're going to have a wonderful meal together. We did. We had hot dogs. But anyway, we had a wonderful meal. It's the best hot dogs I've ever had in my life. Temporary. Do you realize that's what God is saying to you in 1 Peter 2, verse 12? As you face temptations on this earth, they're not forever. And so you can overcome. He's asking you to overcome. It says, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." I'm not asking you to hold out for all eternity, but for this brief period of time as a pilgrim and a stranger, a very brief sojourn on this earth, I want you victorious. It's going to mean so much in eternity and your usefulness to me. And so be pure on this planet. Do right on this planet. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming to the piano. We got three of these great four pictures. One, we're a priesthood, able to enjoy the very presence of God. We're a peculiar people, precious to God. Those choices, that free will choices that we make, they mean so much to Him. And He calls us peculiar, precious. And we're pilgrims and strangers. The challenges of this earth are only temporary. You keep on doing what's right. He says, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Can I ask you this question tonight? If you died, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? There's only two places every person in this building is going to go. We're going to go one of two places. Either going to go to heaven or going to go to hell. And tonight is the night, my friend, if as you think about that and you don't have the assurance that you would go to heaven based upon God's word, not what you feel, not what someone told you, but what you have seen in God's word, then come in a moment when we stand to our feet. Let me get you with a person that can take the Bible and show you how Jesus died for your sins and rose again from the dead. God has accepted what Jesus did in your place. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't earn it. You can't get baptized for it. You can't join a church for it. You can't do a better job for it. God's just asking you to come as you are, just as I am, without one plea. "But that thy blood was shed for me." So come and let us help you here tonight. You may be here in this service and you're a believer. And you know what? You're not an intercessor. God gave you a job. He wants you to be an intercessor. You're not presenting daily the sacrifices of your life to the Lord. In fact, He's looking for your hands, your feet in the situation He's placed you in, your mind, your eyes, your heart, and God wants you to offer that sacrifice. You have ignored the very presence of God, and therefore there is a lack of life and joy in your heart. You can change it. Why don't you, instead of grieving and quenching God's Holy Spirit, make things right. Draw close to Him tonight. Won't you come? Father, thank you for the privilege of being here in this place tonight. Thank you for these dear faithful people. And Lord, you and your wisdom, providence, and your plan, you brought us here together in order to hear your word. And Lord, you're addressing things in all of our lives. And I pray tonight, if there's a man or a woman, a teen or a boy, girl here, and they've never been saved, they're not trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Perhaps they're trusting in grandma, or the fact that their family is a Christian family, or that they go to church regularly, and they've never understood that's not what you ask. You, the only propitiation, the only suitable substitute is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, help them to come and give us the opportunity here as a church family to share with them the wonderful message of the gospel, help make sure that they understand, and help them to call out to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as their only hope. Put their faith and trust in Jesus tonight. And then, Lord, I pray for us as Christians. What a great opportunity. What a great responsibility You've given us. A kingdom of priests. Sojourners on this earth. A peculiar people. Help us to live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.